Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Let us pray. We thank thee, Lord, for the word of God that tells us infallibly what we must believe concerning thee and what duties thou dost require of us. We pray that will bless the word to our hearts, that will be glorified in it, we shall be edified through it. In Jesus Christ's name, we thank thee. Amen. St. Jude is one of only four books in the New Testament that's only one chapter, not actually a chapter. You don't call it a chapter if there's not more than one. That's why we don't say chapter and verse for Jude, just verse. The purpose of this little book is to warn the church of false teachers who have crept in trying to corrupt the flock. There are many false teachers in the church today, and there always have been. There were in the apostolic age. The New Testament is full of warnings about them. So this letter is to encourage Christians earnestly to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints, even though they are surrounded by lies, which we are today. Now we begin with verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. You see the humility and modesty of Jude here. Elsewhere in the Bible, he's called the brother of Jesus. Jude and James were both brothers of Jesus. But Jude doesn't call himself the brother of Jesus. He calls himself the brother of James, his more famous ordinary brother, who is head of the Jerusalem church. And as far as Jesus, he says, not my brother Jesus, which he was, but he's a servant of Jesus Christ. Then he says three things about Christians to whom he's writing, and they apply to us just as much. We're sanctified by God the Father. Your soul has been cleansed from total depravity. You've been spiritually resurrected. You've been given new life, and he has set you apart as a holy person. Then he says you're preserved by Jesus Christ. Jesus says, those who believe in me shall never perish. None can pluck them out of my hand. You persevere in the faith, but the only reason you do is because Jesus is preserving you. And you're called. The Father chose you. The Son died for you. The Spirit called you into fellowship with Christ. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Unusual in a greeting for mercy. However, facing the challenge of false teachers, these men and women need mercy. Because, you know, you can always say there, but for the grace of God go I. It's only God's grace. You haven't been trapped into liberalism or a cult, unbelief. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you with the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Well, Jude said his original intention was not to write this letter. He was going to write a pastoral epistle about the common salvation, like one of Paul's epistles. But then he's heard about the challenges the churches are facing, and so that moves him to instead write an epistle of warning. A true pastor not only brings the good news, he also warns. Paul says, I teach every man and warn every man. A pastor is a watchman. This duty is greatly neglected today in the name of tolerance. But you can't be a real minister without it. The faith once delivered to the saints, that means the apostolic doctrine. The faith not by which we believe, the faith that we believe. And once delivered to the saints doesn't mean once upon a time. It means once and for all. It's a sacred deposit God made, not to be added to or taken away from. That's what needs to be defended, including by us. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained this condemnation. That's called predestination. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Where do heresies and false teachings come from? I learned in seminary they always come from within the church. You know, if some atheist came to this church, he wouldn't have any effect on us. You'd recognize him right away. Heresies, false teachers always arise within the people of God. These teachers are in the church, having crept in. New Testament's full of these warnings. Paul tells the Ephesians, grievous wolves shall arise among you. Not from outside. St. Peter says, false teachers will privily bring in damnable heresies. So these teachers are in the church. And they're turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. What this means is they're teaching that because you're saved by faith through grace and not of works, then whatever you do doesn't matter. It's all grace. You can live its ungodly lifestyle as you want. They turn the grace of God not into the joy of faithfully serving him, but of serving diverse worldly lusts. So they deny the Lord Jesus Christ by what they do and probably by their doctrine. For a number of years, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church was rocked by the heresy that Paul confronted in Galatia, that you're saved by not faith, but by faithfulness. And where did that heresy come from? Right from within the church. Professor Norman Shepherd of Westminster Theological Seminary, the most trusted Presbyterian seminary in America, at least back then, he's where it came from. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Now Jude reminds the church of what they should have remembered, but perhaps have let slip, of the many judgments in the Old Testament on those who rejected the truth. Egypt is his first example. God delivered the people out of Egypt. He surrounded them with many privileges and blessings. But many died in the wilderness. They entered not the promised land because they believed not. They were destroyed because they believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. The next example is the angels that fell. Now this takes some explaining. Kept not their first estate. Wycliffe, in one of the oldest English translations, says kept not their princehood. They were princes, these angels, and they left being princes in the fall. That explains why they're kept in chains. Because we know very well, as Luther wrote, this is a world with devils filled. The demons are alive and active in this world. They're not in chains. The ones in chains are ones that left their priest, their princehood. And who are they? They're the archangels that fell. Daniel writes that Michael, the archangel, is called one of your chief princes. So the archangels are princes among the angels. And some of these princes fell, and they are in chains and confined until Judgment Day. The angels are an army. And like any army, they have rank, from general down to private. Generals, colonels, majors, captains, lieutenants, and all the enlisted ranks. Archangels are the generals. And some of these generals rebelled along with Lucifer, and they're the ones being kept in chains. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and to going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. The next example addresses the sexual freedom these false teachers advanced. You're saved by grace, you can do whatever you want. And the obvious example of sexual immorality in the Old Testament is Sodom and Gomorrah, with their open, celebrated homosexual lifestyle. Problem in the church today? Liberal churches are full of ministers who will marry men to men or women to women. A while back, I drove by the Methodist church in Berlin, New Jersey. There was a sign that said, "Everyone welcome." I said, "Oh, that's nice." But then there was a rainbow with it. The message is, you can do what God hates and curses, but you're welcome here. Just bring your checkbook. It's hard to think how anyone could think homosexuality is just another kind of love and it's okay with God when he burned these people alive for it. And yet I've read that there are many evangelicals in America today who think there's nothing wrong with it. Not just the liberals, they're obvious. And he says, this fire that fell on them from heaven, from God, was a warning and a type of eternal fire of hell. And Jude said, this is an example for us of what God thinks of this sort of immorality. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. They claim to have received these messages of freedom in dreams, and they despise dominion, speak evil of dignities. It's always a mark of a heretic. They have no respect for authority, whether church or civil. And they speak evil of dignities. Instead of honoring those in authority, they say evil things about them. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Well, this is a remarkable example of not speaking evil against an authority, even if the authority in this case is the devil. He was content to turn him over to the Lord. "The Lord rebuke thee." These speak evil of things which they know not. But what they know naturally is brute beasts. In these things they corrupt themselves. The true faith once delivered to the saints, they don't know. They have their own version of Christianity. They know this as natural men who have not the Spirit, which makes them on the level of animals, as brute beasts, he said. They have the same appetites as the animals, and that's as high as they rise. "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah." Now he compares the false teachers to three persons in the Old Testament. The first is Cain, the first murderer. And he is an example of someone within the visible church, which he was, and yet he had no love for his brother. And there's Balaam, the false prophet who was offered money to curse Israel. And he couldn't do it because the Lord wouldn't let him. But he still wanted the money, so he managed to corrupt Israel by introducing them to idolatry and immorality. He was corrupting the truth for money. I'm sure you know there are many churches today, big steeple churches, extremely well-paid ministers. They're doing it for money. But they're as false as Balaam. And the third example is Korah. I'm sure you remember the story of Korah and his revolt against Moses and Aaron. He was believed in radical democracy. There should be leaders in the church. I'm as good as Moses and Aaron. Who are they to lord it over me? The Lord said, well, tomorrow God will show you who the leaders are. And the earth opened up and swallowed up Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. They come to the love feast, not Christian fellowship, but just a feast. And they're clouds without water. Now, we who live in the suburbs, when it's a rainy day, we say this is bad weather. But for an agrarian people, rain is a blessing without which they can't survive, which was especially true in Palestine, which is a relatively dry place. So when clouds came over, they would rejoice, we're going to get rain, but then there's no rain. All the cloud did was block out the sun. That's what these teachers are like. They're like dead trees, twice dead. There's no fruit. They're dead. And then they're plucked up by the roots. There's absolutely no life in heretical teaching. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. I'm sure you've been to the shore and you've seen when the tide goes out that what's left on the beach is seaweed and scum, flotsam and jetsam. That's what their doctrine is like. They're like wandering stars. This doesn't mean the planets. The planets are very regular. This means meteors. They make a big show and then they disappear into darkness forever. And he says of these teachers, the blackness of darkness is reserved for them forever. And Enoch also the seventh from Adam prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Evil shall not last forever. It's coming a day of judgment when everything will be set right. Christ will return with the shout of the archangel and the trump of God, bringing with him thousands from heaven, his saints, meaning the holy angels and the people who have been saved. They'll all be coming for this great day of judgment to bring judgment upon all of their ungodly deeds. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. Their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Heretics usually like great swelling words. It's impressive. There's just no truth. And they're murmurers. They're complainers. They grumble. That's a mark of a person without God. You know, St. Paul doesn't say complain always. He says rejoice always. Give thanks in everything. Not complain about everything. All good gifts around us are sent from heaven above. And even the bad things that happen are to consume your dross and refine your gold. And all things are working together for your good. And all things are of God. So Christian people should not be complainers, they should be thankful. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. Jude reminds them that this should not come as a surprise. The apostles warned them that in the last days this would happen. And they are in the last days of Israel. And of course, it happens in abundance in our day as well. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. They see themselves as set apart because of their special wisdom. They think you Bible-believing Christians are naive. You don't understand the liberty they have. They accept everything because it says they don't have the Spirit. And therefore, they're sensual, they're ordinary, natural, totally depraved, unregenerate men, though they may be Christian teachers. And so they separate themselves, or as Luther translates it, they're makers of factions. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, unto eternal life. Well, this is a certain way to protect yourself from false teaching. To build yourself up on your most holy faith. It means your knowledge of Christian doctrine. You may have heard John 3:16 and you believe it and were saved, but you're not supposed to stop there. You need to build up this faith. Your knowledge of the truth. And you have to do that by sitting under the preaching of the word whenever you can and reading the Bible at home, that building up your faith. In addition, you need to pray in the Holy Ghost. Life without prayer makes you weak and vulnerable to being led astray. And he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. You should never let slip from your consciousness the fact that God loves you. And he's always loved you. That's a source of great strength. And if some have compassion making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. This is how you deal with people who are falling into false teaching. Two categories here. One, the person is just dabbling in it. It's dangerous, but he's not really sunk in it yet. And so with these, he says, have compassion. Be gentle. But others are so far gone in heresy, you have to snatch them out of the fire. In other words, they need some fire and brimstone preaching. Or as Calvin said, when there is danger of fire, we hesitate not to snatch away violently whom we desire to save. We do not gently beckon them with the finger. Now he concludes with this beautiful doxology. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his presence, with glory, the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. You may have people who are co-workers who will try to lead you away. You may have family friends who try to lead you astray, or neighbors. The culture certainly will, but you as well as these people in ancient church need to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Amen. We thank thee, Lord, for thine inestimable kindness in giving us the faith as a deposit of doctrine and giving us the faith to believe it. And now we do pray that it may please thee to grant us the zeal earnestly to contend for it. Amen.